I can't emphasize enough, ladies and gentlemen, that evil is all around you. You don't have to look too far.
Amen.
And if you live for the Lord, it's going to just find you.
Yes, sir.
And you don't have to go looking for it. And don't be in a hurry to try to find it. Can I just say this? You don't have to. You're not missing anything. Do not experience evil. Don't let anybody tell you you're missing out. You are not missing out on anything but heartache and heartbreak and pain and sorrow and suffering and scar tissue that will last you the rest of your life. And you say, well, but preacher, you know, people come out of it. Some do, but not all do. Some of them don't come out unscathed. Some of them, it catches up to them, and then they decide they can't take it anymore. It's not worth it.
Amen.
Jesus Christ can fulfill every empty cup you got.
Yes.
You just have to turn the cup up the right way.
Amen.
Don't you let the devil tell you, oh, you can, you know, this will be fine. That's 1 Corinthians 10 over there, the cup of devils and the table of the devils, and that's Jezebel's table. You don't have to sit at that table. You have plenty of bread at the Father's house, and you do that. We left off talking about Abram, or at least I tried to on Sunday morning. I didn't get very far with it, but I want to talk to you a little bit about him tonight to show you Abraham is not one of these individuals that's known as being this thundering voice for the Lord, but his actions speak so loud that he doesn't have to say much. Abraham is a good model for you to be able to follow when it comes to faithfulness and sincerity, when it comes to willingness. He's not weak at all. As a matter of fact, he's very reliable. He has a low boiling point. He doesn't get hot fast. He'll sit there and argue with the boy Lot talking about Sodom. I got you sitting once. Let me just read you a verse right here. You can sit down. Look at verse 8, 15:8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I inherit it? Thank you. You may be seated. I don't want to get you out of the habit of standing when the book's being read, but I have stuff to say before the book's being read. But Abraham's sitting there with Lot. He always has this spiritual side to him. Now think about this. Last time you got involved in an argument with somebody you care about, somebody in your family. Here's Abraham, and he's arguing with Lot over who's going to get what land and all that. Now think about this. He sort of inherited his nephew Lot, right? Lot gets the chance to inherit something because it belongs to Abraham anyway. And so he's acting like, you know, well, I tell you what, you go ahead. What do you want? And he said, well, you know what? I think I like the well-watered plains of Sodom down there, and I'll do this and that and the other. And they start getting in a little bit of an argument there. Now watch Abraham come in here. He recognizes that this is not a good place to have an argument. You say, how do you know? Because he said to his nephew, he said, hey, we shouldn't be arguing like this in front of the heathen.
Come on.
You just pick what you want to pick, and I'll take leftovers. There's two things there that if you don't get anything else tonight, get this. Number one, he recognized this isn't a place for me to plant my flag and die on this hill.
Amen.
And the second thing he recognized was he said, listen, I'm willing just for the sake of testimony to take whatever's left over. We're going to solve the argument. You go ahead and take what you think you deserve, and I'll just make the best out of what's left over. He had the right to pick first.
Yes, sir.
He's the head of the family. But you know what he did? He thought on a spiritual plane. He said, you know what? We're a bad example here. Can I give you something practical out of that? Do you ever think about that when you're sitting at a table at a restaurant after church on Sunday? Do you ever think about who's sitting around you listening to you talk about what happened in church and who you ran into in church and what happened in the parking lot at church? I know you folks don't do that, but some people do. We went down here to a fish house. I don't know if it's still down here or not. It used to be down there right behind the dog, what's the little Chihuahua dog? What's the name of that? The bell thing, Taco Bell. Funny way of remembering things. Acaro or whatever. Anyway, a little Chihuahua, right? And anyway, it's right down. It used to be right down there, right close. You turn in there to go. What's that?
St. Mary's
Seafood. Well, you have to wait till you get in there and stuff like that. And me and a few other folks were getting ready to go in there. I don't know why we were there for any particular reason, but at any rate, we wait and we finally get in there and we sit down at the table. And there's two blue-haired old biddies sitting over here in this corner with a couple of old guys that are at the table. And we order our food and stuff like that and get the tea and this and so on and so forth. And one of them starts in. And I guess if you talk to them individually, I guess maybe they'd sound like a songbird. But when they got to talking together, they sounded like two blue jays fighting over a worm or something, man. I mean, they were just going at it, man. And listening to them talk, and they're talking about everybody in the church. And that's as close as I've ever come to saying, could you tell me where you go to church? Oh, yes. Good, I'll never go there. They ran everybody down, including the preacher in the pulpit. And I thought, you know something, why would you even go there if you've now, but you know what they were unaware of? I'm giving you a practical application. There's people in that restaurant. What do you think it meant when we got up and she put a track on the table and handed the cashier a track? It didn't mean anything. She's good about that stuff. I'm bad about that. She's good about that. She's always, you know, can I give you something to read? Can I give you something to read? And leave that and put a $10 bill in it and hand it to them, that kind of a deal. You know what that'd do there? Listen to these people. They're church people. Do you ever have the wisdom of Abram? To say, you know something, it'd be better for us. Now, we might disagree, but maybe we should wait till we get to the house. Can I make you another practical illustration? How about in front of your children? I mean, you're in your own house. This is a rhetorical question. Now, please don't raise your hand. You ever had a knockdown, drag out, and you're raised in a family where mom and daddy are fighting all the time? Have you ever seen the kids around that? Nervous Nelly and Barney the bully and all that kind of stuff. You say, why? It makes kids nervous. It scares them. God bless your heart, sis. I didn't know you were here tonight with a baby so soon. Look at that baby. How about that? Don't y'all get up in her face. Well, congratulations. What a blessing. That's a blessing. Didn't expect that. But now think about this, ladies and gentlemen. You ever consider that when sometimes you're in a situation that sometimes your pride gets in the way? And you're going to make your point and you completely get tunnel vision and you lose the thought of whoever else might be in the room or who might be in earshot? That's it. Thank you, Brother Russell. I'm not getting a lot of help here tonight. It's getting kind of quiet. I was reading after a guy that was a very, very well-known, very successful SEAL team operator. I read things like that every now and then. Those guys are exceptional leaders and stuff. And I read some stuff like that here and there and all that. It's interesting reading. And one of the things that he said that he felt that made SEAL teams operate so well together, like a well-oiled machine, he has a name for it, it won't come to my mind, but how they operate together in tandem, cohesiveness. There's another word. But at any rate, he said this: we learned a long time ago in our after-action meeting that we put a sign out over the door when you come in, check your ego before walking into the meeting. There we go. Amen. And I thought, that's profound. Amen. I wish I had heard that 40 years ago. You say, why? I can't tell you how many times I've been in staff meetings or in arguments with her or arguments with church people or arguments with other things that if I'd have checked my ego and not taken everything being said personally, I didn't realize I had a pride problem. Amen. Check your ego. You might have been right, but the timing's wrong. You have no business saying this stuff in front of everybody right now. I'm going to make my point. I've never been so embarrassed in all my life from the meeting I was at one time, a good size meeting and so on and so forth. And a man and his wife were standing right down in the front, camp meeting kind of a thing. And they're kind of going toe to toe a little bit and this and that and the other. And he raises his voice a couple of octaves. And man, I mean, he really puts it on her and how she's going to submit and how what the Bible says. And he's got her teeth and he's got his Bible and he's talking like this. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I am embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. You say, well, what'd you do? I just walked off. But I mean, maybe she deserved it. Maybe she needed a good balling out. I don't know. But right there, right then, that has to be ego. You'll find people like Abraham, they're not worried about that too much. Now, that doesn't mean they're not self-preserving little rascals. You say, why? That same old boy that's not afraid to go after the people at Sodom when they capture Lot. You remember that? He puts together a team of guys and they go over there and get everything back. Do you remember the story? All right. That same guy is the guy that said, hey, honey, when we get in town, they're going to really like you. He said, I tell you what, don't tell them you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Why, you scoundrel, you. You're brave enough to face an army to go get Lot, but you're worried you're going to lose your life because they're going to kill you and take your wife from you. Look at this thing in Genesis chapter number 15. I'll say this. He's not only resilient. He's not only faithful. He's trustworthy. But he's got a great work ethic. Individuals like this are invaluable. You can get something done with individuals like this. You say, why? Because they don't quit on you. They just put their shoulder to the plow and they just keep on going. So he's trying to figure out some things. Are y'all warm? A little bit? Brother Roger, can we have a little air, please, sir? Thank you. Appreciate it. Aren't you glad you don't have to have funeral fans? Any of y'all grew over that besides Miss Ernie? Remember funeral fans? You used to go into churches. They didn't have any air conditioner. You had funeral fan. The reason I say funeral fan is you have the fan is on a big popsicle stick and on the back it said such and such a funeral home. What do you know about that? Are you kidding? Do you know about that? Okay, well, you're really young. So at any rate, and so they would leave the funeral fans in the pews. And so at night they would be, I mean, you know, I don't even know how you know about that. Sir. Ha. Huh. Such a blessing. Wow. That used to be the big thing, man. All right, now watch here. Here's Abram. Now, you can't blame him because think about this for just a minute now. Look in verse number 15 or chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram to get vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless and a steward of my house and Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house and mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord for righteousness is counted. I'm counted unto righteousness. But think about this now. He's an old man and he said, listen, I know you don't have any children now, but I'm going to give you a child. And from that child is going to come a generation of individuals. Can you count the stars? No, it'd be greater than that. Can you count the sands in the sea? No, it'd be greater than that too. Now, would you not admit that's a pretty big promise? Amen. But you know what? You can't blame Abram for saying, Lord, how will I know? Don't you want to know? Haven't you ever been in a bad situation, ladies and gentlemen, where at times you're thinking to yourself, Lord, could I just, I know I'm not a Jew, but can I have a sign? I mean, you know, listen, I'll take a road sign, I'll take a highway sign, I'll take a bumper sticker, but could you show me something? You ever been that way before? You know what Abram said? Lord, that's a pretty tall order. How will I know, he says. You know what the Lord says? Make an altar. Don't you find that odd? He doesn't answer him. He's going to put him to the test. And the test he's fixing to put him to is one of the most difficult tests to pass as a Christian. You say, what is it? It's overcoming routine duty. It's the same monotonous thing. It's called the monotony of the ministry. It's the same thing all the time with no results. He comes up there the first time and puts the first things onto the altar and God doesn't do anything. And he's a good independent Baptist and he said, well, I'll go back on Sunday night, but after that, we'll see. And he goes the second time to the altar and he puts the stuff on the altar and the Lord doesn't do anything. And he said, well, if that's it, if God's not going to speak to me, I quit. That's not what he did. You know what you do? You go through there, and I've got it marked out right. I think I have it marked out right, but close to it. By the time he gets done with that thing, he's made 14 trips to that altar. But you know what it takes? Any of you ever, some of you older fellows have probably done this before, you ever cut a cow up or a deer or a hog? You don't do that in 5 minutes. I mean, Monroe could make it pretty quick. But I'm telling you, in a big animal, when you hang that thing up, after you get it all gutted and stuff like that, you got to separate it. You got to divide it. You got to skin it down. You got to do all that kind of stuff. I don't care all the tricks you put the golf ball in, tie the thing off and pull the skin off. I don't care how you get it all. It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. Amen. To go back and forth. You say, what do you see? You see his tenacity. You see his faithfulness. Faithfulness is underrated. Nowadays, faithfulness is majorly underrated. You say, what? They're just there all the time. That's why I tell you older people, just being here, that's a blessing to me. You say, why? That's the hardest thing in the world to do, especially when you've been around since dirt was on the earth. I mean, you got to get tired of just showing up. But you know what? That speaks volumes. Not that one incident that defines you. It's just a lifetime of showing up. I'm just here. It's Wednesday night. I'm just here. Sunday morning, I'm just here. Sunday night, I'm just here. Fellowship out back, I'm just here. What are you doing? I'm just here. I'm getting old now. But what are you doing? I'm still here. I'm still here. The monotony of the ministry. You know what I'll tell you about people like Abram? They'll wind up getting a vision from God because of their faithfulness. Because of their willingness, because they didn't get weary in well-doing. Paul even warns us in the New Testament. He said, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap in due season, if, the big if, you faint not. You know, the hardest thing in the world to do is don't faint. Don't tell me that easy chair don't call you on Sunday night. Don't tell me on Wednesday night after you've worked all day long and things are tightened up on you and you're thinking to yourself, I can just watch it online, man. I don't need to come to church. Why do I need to come to church? And the Lord says, you need to get your hind into church. You don't know what he's protecting you from. You just know what happens. You come to church. You say, well, all I'm going to do is fall asleep. Well, at least you fell asleep in church.
Amen.
Said I want a bar stool.
Amen.
You don't know what it's keeping you from. You can't tell, but faithfulness is underrated. God likes faithfulness. You know what he does? He puts him to the test to see whether or not he's willing not just to bring what God told him to bring, but he see whether or not he's willing to keep making trips until he hears from God. You know, the misconception nowadays is, I show up, God better show up. No, my job is to keep showing up till God shows up.
Amen.
That's the faithfulness of somebody. He's not loud. He's not boisterous. He's minding his own business. God comes to him one day and says, I want you to move out. He's got faith. Move out. Where do you want me to go? I'll tell you when you get there. You're going to go to a city whose builder and maker is God. Well, where is it? I don't know. Might be over the next horizon. Might be over the next mountain. Might be across the Sahara Desert. Might be on the backside of nowhere. I don't know. What do? Every day he gets up. Okay, let's go. Maybe today. Maybe today. One thing you can say about this boy is that he works well under pressure, but he's got the tenacity of a good mule. You say, what does he do? You put him in a harness and he just plows all day till the sun goes down. And you can put him up soaking wet and give him some oats and a little bit of corn and let him rest his hooves there for a little bit. And the next morning you come out, he'll be waiting on you at the gate, ready to plow again. Doing what? Just plowing. You ever think about the monotony of being a mule? I mean, we worry about the variety and stuff all the time. How about a dog? I mean, I think I mistreated my dog. Call PETA on me or something like that. I think I mistreated my dog. You say, why? I gave that dog this dried up food all the time. He didn't get a variety. I mean, I gave him some scraps from the table, but for the most part, he didn't get a choice. And he only got water to drink. He didn't get tea. Or coffee in the morning to wake up. Or one of them syrupy things from the place down there. He didn't get any of that. Water. Water. Drink water out of a mud hole. He didn't care. I think I mistreated my dog. I didn't give him enough treats, you know. But they call them treats, but you're looking at them and it is like pasteboard. How is that a treat? But think about being a dog. But he never seemed to grow tired of being a dog. I've watched mules plow before. I watch them. I watch how they plow because of some things Paul taught me. But I thought to myself, if that's what life was for, you grew up, and after a little while, they may have gelded you or whatever, and then they put you over here, and you belong to a farmer, and all he does all day long is pull you, and you pull the plow every day, and you just tear up dirt and tear up dirt and tear up dirt, and then you go back to the barn, and you eat some oats and some sweet feed and some corn and some hay, and then you sleep a little bit. Standing up. And then you do the same thing the next day, and then you die. Man, I don't want to be reincarnated as a mule. But you know what happens to Christians? If something's not jumping all the time? 40 days. Are you hearing me? 40 days Moses had been gone. That's 30 days plus 10. 1 month plus 10. Moses had been gone. You know what they got tired of? Waiting on Moses. You know what we need? Let's get some of that Egyptian worship going. Throw some gold in there. They don't mind sacrificing for that, man. And they get a calf that jumps out of that thing. And before it happened, you know what happens? Moses and Joshua come down there. And Joshua said, "There's the noise of war in the camp." And Moses said, "Boy, I'm going to tell you what. I don't know how long you stayed in Egypt so long to not know what that is. That ain't the noise of war. That's a rock and roll show, man." Must have gotten bored. You ever look at the Psalms? Can you find me a rock and roll tune in there? Don't you tell me that stuff doesn't grab you. You ain't spiritual enough to tell me it don't grab you. They design it that way. You want to really get flipped out about it? Start looking at the megahertz and how they tune that thing to a certain level to be able to get into your spinal column and to be able to resonate with you, to be able to get a message across. It ain't just the words. Well, you know, preacher, the words are good, but they just, the music's that, no, you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. I do know what I'm talking about. But preacher, no, that's why certain music trips your trigger. It's not even the words. You don't even realize there's a subliminal tune that's in that thing, that it's at a certain decibel that you don't even know what's going on. Any of you ever heard of a silent dog whistle? One or two of you. It's a little tiny thing that's about this long, and it looks like a little tiny flute. And you blow that thing, and you can't hear it. And that dog will go. And you know what he'll do? He'll come running to you. If his ears are sensitive, you blow that thing, he'll be howling like the dog next door. He'll sing you a song, man. And you're blowing it, and he's... He goes to singing. You say, because he's tuned to a different frequency. Do you not think the devil knows what frequency you're on? Well, Abram comes up there. You know what the Lord says? He said, not enough. Keep bringing them. Not enough. Keep bringing them. And he has him bring them all up there. And then there's another thing you want to recognize about him is that once he does it, he's committed to the cause. You say, how do you know that? Because he puts it on the altar, and before the Lord comes down there to meet with him, do you see some black birds in that passage? Aren't there some buzzards or something in that passage there? I'm in the right passage, aren't I? Isn't that Genesis 15? And the black fowls of the air come down. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get what he put on the altar off. What does he do? He just backs off and let them have it. No, you know what he does? He said, I gave that stuff to the Lord. You leave it alone. Now, I don't know how many times you've been the black fowl that maybe put it on the altar and took it back home. But I've seen family and friends do it. I've seen young people make full-blown, all-out, sincere commitments to the Lord and get back at the house and mom and daddy talk them right out of it. I've seen other kids and family members and other friends talk them out of it. You know what he did? He got him a stick. And he beat the fowls until they quit messing with the sacrifice. And it wasn't until he was completely wore out that he falls asleep there, and in horror of darkness, I believe it says in that passage there, in the horror of darkness, the Lord comes walking there with a smoking flax. And you know what he does? He's walking between the sacrifice. And then he gives Abram his answer. You say, why? Because he is faithful. Can I say this? He was willing to go alone. Can you tell me what the entourage he had with him? Is there anybody in there? You're a Bible student. He done graduated from school. Is there anybody in there with him? He has nobody. He's willing to go even when nobody else would go. You remember the passage over there where David, he finally brings down the Ark of the Covenant And the first time he came over there, the Lord struck Uzzah there because he reached out there and touched the ark. You certainly remember that. He reached out there and touched the ark, and the Lord killed him. And so then David finally brings the ark up there, and he's standing there in his ephod, and he's dancing, no kingly robes or nothing like that, and he's dancing before the Lord. And the Bible says, and David danced alone. There's a lot to be said about Abram. He was willing to do what God said to do, even if nobody else did it. Don't tell me it was popular. If it was popular, he'd have had as many as the Baalites had when they went up in 1 Kings 19 or 18. But you know what? He's willing to do it. Why? Because it's right to do. I had a young lady ask me not long ago. She said, "Preacher, what do I do if I don't feel like reading my Bible every day?" I said, "Do you read it anyway?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Good." I said, "If you get to a point where you don't want to read it any day at all, then we got something to talk about. But in the meantime, there's no way anybody being honest feels like doing that every day." Amen. But you do it anyway. You say, why? It's faithfulness of Abraham. I remember that's God's friend. How would you like to be called God's friend? I mean, he spoke to God as a man speaketh to his brother face to face. Boy, that's some high cotton, man. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. Well, things clip along there. He gives him the promises and stuff like that. And Abraham has a few things that go on there when he winds up going down. You just have to follow the whole deal. He's there when Genesis 19, when the Lord comes down there. And about that, he always has a concern for others in Genesis chapter 19. You know what happens? They come down there and he's told there in Genesis chapter number 19, he said, hey, we're fixing to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to burn the place to the crisp. You see what he does? He intercedes on the behalf of others. Why would he care about a bunch of queers? You know what he does? He's got a couple of daughters down there, and he's got Lot down there. I mean, he's got a couple of nieces down there, and he's got Lot down there. And he says, Lord, could I make a prayer to you? Could I plead on the behalf of somebody else? You kind of like an Abram now? I mean, he's a pretty good fellow, isn't he? He's concerned about the destruction of somebody else. You know what? If you look at the backstory to this thing, shouldn't he have just said literally right there, you know something? That's what he gets for picking first, and that's what he gets for going to life. That's what he gets for getting himself in the mess. Well, you reap what you sow, and you should have known that before you were arguing me in the first place in front of the heathen, and that's what you get for going out there and getting known in the gate and winding up being a big-time businessman, big showboat, big show pony, all that kind of stuff. You know, you reap what you sow. Yeah, Romans 8:28, man. See you later. Not Abram. You know what he says? He says, Lord, could we talk for just a minute? He said to his wife, he said, go out there and get him meat and some butter and some milk. The only reason butter would be there is there has to be biscuits there. It's just, it's in the hidden text somewhere. What if you don't put butter on calf? So I get the milk, but I mean, you got to have something there. So you got to have milk to wash the biscuits down for to add the butter on it. That's how I draw it up anyway. And they get ready to go, and the two guys are getting ready to leave there. And he said, Lord, can I ask you something? Could you maybe withhold judgment if we can find, what does he start with, 50? And the Lord said, okay. And he looks through the numbers on the roll, and he said, there's not 50, Abe. How about 40, Lord? If you could find 40. He's talking about not sparing the 40. He's talking about sparing the entire city for 40. I get to looking at this guy right here when it comes to character studies. You know what I think to myself? That boy had a big heart. He's got nothing for those people. He knows they're wicked. He knows they're ungodly. But he said, Lord, could you just, you know, and the Lord said, they're not there. 30? Surely there's 30. 30? The audacity that he keeps interceding and praying. How many times is it till he comes down to 10? Was he five times he's asking the same thing? Have you ever interceded on the behalf of somebody else that's your enemy for that many times? I mean, somebody that has got nothing for you at all. Lord, could you spare the city for 10? I look at that thing and I think to myself, my goodness, man. How do you have that kind of a heart? How do you care about those kind of people? He did. He prayed for them. You ever pray for them that persecute you? You ever bless them that persecute you? Bless and curse not? He did. I'm not trying to shut you down. I'm just trying to ask you. Abraham, he's not a big mouth preacher. He's not known for, you know, carrying a glistening Bible and a sword full of blood and that kind of deal. He's just an old sheep herder, husbandman, wandering around, just doing whatever the Lord tells him to do. Has a kid, and the Lord does more with his kid than he does with him ever. He's praying on the behalf of somebody else. Could somebody count on you to pray? See the monotony of that? Even to the point that you're struggling with the Lord over the benefit of somebody. He's not struggling saying, Lord, give me, Lord, give me. You know Jacob. He ain't saying, bless me, bless me, bless me, give me, give me, give me Lot's portion. He's not doing that. You know what he's saying? Lord, could you spare them? What if you could find 10? Could you find 10? If you could find 10, would you spare them? My goodness, man. And he runs down through that whole thing. And finally, the Lord says to him, you know something, Abraham? I'm not doing it. And boy, the fire falls. And Abram don't get his prayer answered. You know what happens? Abram doesn't get his prayer answered. And because God doesn't answer Abram the way Abram thought he should, Abram said, well, I'm done with you, God. Because you didn't do it the way I drew it up. No, it's not what he does. He keeps right on doing what he was doing when he was praying for the people that were on the outs with the Lord. By now, his nephews hold up in a cave with his two daughters and have run off, and they're down there. And the next thing you know, Sarah comes up, and she's feeling nauseated in the morning and not feeling good and kind of acting a little bit strange. And next thing you know, something kicks her in the tummy, and she said, honey. And he said, what, woman? She said, I think we got a baby coming. I think old Abraham thinks to himself, I know you said you would, but I'm not sure I really believed you. The Bible said that both of them, when the angels came down to talk to him before Sodom, that when he told them about it, you know what the Bible said? They laughed. You know what they make him name? The Lord made him name the child? Isaac. You know why? The name means laughter. It's to remind them, you laughed at me when I said I was going to do it. You say, what was Abraham doing? Hooked up to the harness. Baby comes. Just like God said it would. In the meantime, you can't deny the fact that right before Isaac was born, he decides he's going to kind of try to help God out. He believes that God is going to do what he said he was going to do by giving him a son, but he feels like God might need some help. And so he recognizes, because of Sarah's age, that we might need to have some interchange here. And so Sarah's the one that says, hey, look, it ain't happening. Am I in the Bible?
Yes.
Take my bondmaid, my bondwoman, Hagar, and we'll have a son. It'll just be a surrogate, but we're going to help the Lord out. See, Abraham's a good man, but sometimes he feels like his way is better than God's way. He's impatient. He can't wait. He's got to get it now. And he devises a way that even his wife says, it's okay. Not a problem. I'm okay with that. Baby's born. Bible says he's like a wild ass's colt and those kind of things. Don't tell me Abraham didn't love that boy. And you love that boy, you got to love his mama. And Sarah's getting a little jealous. And then Isaac comes along and You know what happens? Then he has to wind up putting Hagar and Ishmael out, and the water comes up and all that. I'm just giving you a rendition here in Genesis. And by the time you step off into Genesis 22, boy, you are at a defining moment in that boy's faithfulness. Up to now, with a very few mistakes, he has been faithful as the day is long. And that whole thing's leading up to where we are right now in Genesis 22. This whole thing is boiled down to him and God. And now his faith is fixing to be put to the test. Take now thy son, thine only son, to a land I'll tear thee off, the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a sacrifice, a burnt offering unto me. Wait a minute, Lord. I thought you said that kid was going to be stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea, man. I mean, I put everything I got into that kid. Take that boy and offer him to me. You see faith? You realize all the other steps, if he hadn't have been faithful in those little things, do you think God would have required of him a big thing? You think little things don't matter? You think little things like coming to church and reading your Bible and praying, you think that stuff doesn't matter to God? If you can't pass those tests, trust me when I tell you, you're not going to see any of these big things coming. There's not going to be these big giant crossroads in your life. It's when you know that your mind is in your body says yes and the Holy Spirit says no that you say, all right, I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do and I'm going to be faithful. Told you, faithfulness is underrated. Amen. Who's Abraham? Well, he's the beginning of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We realize that. But he's no fire-breathing preacher. He don't call down fire on Mount Carmel. He doesn't do twice the miracles like Elijah did. He doesn't come up here and be able to go bury a girdle and tell the whole nation of Israel what's going to happen and the destruction of Babylon coming in there and Israel. He doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, I don't find him preaching sermon at all. He's just faithful. He's one of them kind of guys you can call, you know where you always find him? He'd always be right there. You never have to worry about it. He'd always be right there. You'd just be there. Hey, Abraham. Yes, sir. Knew right where to find you. Yes, sir, Lord. What would you like? I want your boy. Abraham has a way of kind of dragging his feet a little bit. He's about a day's journey from Moriah. You have to look at a map to see that. And it took him 3 days to get there. You think you'd be walking fast if you were going to sacrifice your boy? You know what Abraham's hoping for? He's hoping every time he takes a step for the Lord to say, okay, I was just checking. Take him on back to the house. He's acting like that boy's already dead. He's thinking, man, God's going to make me kill my boy. And every day he gets there at nighttime, that fire lights up that boy's face and those sparkles begin to fly out there and they move upward like the book of Job says. And those flickering flames dance out there and reflect off of that little kid's eyes. And he's looking at that boy laying over there asleep, just like nothing's going on in the world, just completely unaware of what's happening. And he's watching and the shadows are bringing up the past. And boy, I remember when he killed a deer. And I remember when he got his first goat and had to offer for him. And I remember when he did this. And I remember when he's playing that thing out. He didn't sleep, man. He's not laying there sound. He's sitting there thinking to himself, man, Lordy, this is pretty rough. I mean, I've been faithful. I've been truthful. I've been honest. I mean, I bobbled the ball a little bit, but I'm still here, Lord. Take now thy son. Yes, sir, Lord, I'm going. I'm getting there. Come to the bottom of the hill on the third day. He looks over at his two servants and he said, y'all can stay here. I and the lad are going up yonder to worship and we'll return later. Old preacher, he knew about the resurrection. I know about reading Hebrews 11. I know what's in Hebrews 11. You going to think that makes it any easier? And Isaac's going up that mountaintop up there. You know the story better than I do. And he says, hey, Daddy. And he said, yes, son, what is it? And he said, well, see the knife and the wood and the fire. But where's the lamb Man, I think he broke down and started squalling like a baby. I mean, snot slinking, tears gushing down his face, man. And he's walking up that hill and he said, God will provide, son. God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide. Okay, Dad, whatever you say. I guess he's getting old now. He forgot the lamb. I mean, Lord knows we got enough of them back home. I don't know why we didn't bring it. We usually tie up a lamb and put him over the back of the donkey. And I don't know how he forgot that thing. And he gets up to the top and he gets everything ready to go and he looks at him. And Isaac says, what you looking at? He said, son, I'm looking at the lamb. If the Bible's right, he didn't have to run him down or tie him up. He's an old man. Isaac could have easily overtaken him. Could have taken the knife from him and killed him. Isaac trusted his dad. They had a good father and son relationship. Well, Dad, if that's what the Lord told you to do, and I think if I could paint, I'd have Isaac crawling up on that altar and making a bed out of those logs. You say, Daddy, I understand. Go ahead. And boy, he puts it down there on that boy's knife, and I mean on his throat, and he's just getting ready to pull that across those jugular veins. And that blood pumping like he had done so many times. He turns his face upward toward the Lord. And the Lord said, stop.
Amen.
Now I know that you fear me. And Isaac said, go ahead, Daddy. And he said, you didn't hear that? And he said, hear what? You hearing voices again? He said, yeah, I sure am. And boy, you talk about good news, son. Really, what's that? He said, get up off of there. He said, well, Daddy, you gotta have a... He said, look at yonder, boy. There's a ram caught in a thicket there about his horns. He said, run over yonder and grab him. Isaac said, I'll be glad to do that. What are you trying to tell me about Abraham? Just faithful. Just steadfast. Just steady. A couple of bobbles along the way. I told you when we first started this a few weeks ago, none of these great patriarchs are without sin. Doing what God tells you to do never means you're going to be sinless. Never means you're going to be without mistakes. It means that along the way, that in spite of the mistakes and in spite of the sin, you confess the sin, you recognize the mistake, and you get up and you go on. Can you imagine how they must have rejoiced down there? I think it might have gone something like this, and I'll be done for tonight. I was going to go further, but I think we'll stop here. But can you imagine how it would go if I know fathers and sons? They're on the way down the hill. He say, hey, boy. Yeah, Daddy. There's certain parts of this trip now that maybe Mama don't need to know about. You know, son, you're going to learn as you grow up and we get you a wife here in a little bit when Eleazar goes out. You get that Sunday, but... But anyway, he says, you'll learn this statement, happy wife, happy life, son. You'll learn this, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Daddy, what are you touching? Never mind, son, just learn the lesson. He said, Daddy, what part you want me to leave out? That part where you were laying up there and I had a knife on your throat. He said, yes, sir, Daddy, we'll keep that between us and God. How about that? And God probably looked down there and winked and said, boy, I got the girl for you. You say, why? I believe Isaac was a willing offering. You know why I believe that? I believe he learned it from his daddy. I believed he watched his daddy's faithfulness and willingness to do what God told him to do. And because of that, when it came time for him to be put to the test, it was as natural as falling off a log. That's how Daddy did it. That's what I think. Well, preacher, you know, I don't know about... Okay, well, study it out. Preach it however you want to preach it. But I think that boy learned by watching. You know what your kids do? They learn watching you. Don't you tell me they don't. I can't tell you how many kids have come up to me and they say, when I get grown and I get kids, I'll never do what my mom and daddy did. And then I've watched them grow up and get kids, and they do exactly what their mom and daddy did. It's like, oh, I need to tape this because I guarantee you I'm going to see it again. Can I say this? Abram turns into Abraham because he's willing to offer also. After he goes out and recovers everything from Sodom, he comes up there and he meets a preacher out there, a priest out there called Melchizedek. He meets him out there in the desert place. I got to say this, and then I've got to close. But you have to understand this. He's recovered all of the spoil that was in Sodom. That's a lot of dough, man. And he runs into the preacher, and you know what he does? He realizes where the victory came from. The tithe was not demanded of by Melchizedek. You know what he did? He said, I know how I got where I'm supposed to be. And he said, man, give that stuff to the preacher, priest, in the sense he's trying to give it to the Lord. Why? Because he knew where the victory came from. Amen. He wasn't taking no credit for that. He knew how he whipped them boys from Sodom. He hadn't been to jiu-jitsu class. He didn't know high karate and all that other kind of stuff. Defensive tactics. He's kind of like, you got my nephew, I'm going to whoop you. Must have known how to whoop him, I guess. He got everything, but you know what he recognized? There ain't no way I'd have been able to do that if the Lord hadn't been with me. Father, bless your word tonight, and thank you for these folks coming.